and where to do and to endure. Breathe me breath of God till I am wholly thine, until
ask you to take a hymnal, please, and turn to 406. 406, we'll sing "I Am His and He Is Mine." Stand together, please.
Oh,
standing, please, for prayer.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to you who is Lord over us all. We come, Lord, acknowledging that you are the Father of love, the Father of all mercies, the Father of all comfort. We pray now, even Lord, now that your name might be hallowed. We come, Lord, into your presence because there is no other person now to whom we can come. We come to you because there is no other place that we can come but the throne of grace. We come, Lord, into your presence in that precious, in that glorious, and that wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who loved us and gave himself for us. He who entered into heaven as our forerunner and is the anchor for our hope. Lord, we come in Jesus' name knowing that he cares for us because he has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmity. We come and we cast all of our care, all of our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. We come, Lord, today through the blood of Christ to that throne of grace. We come and we claim there all of the grace, all of the help, all of the mercy that is promised for us there. And we would ask, O Lord, that as we begin this time of service together even now, as we come to this worship hour, we pray, Lord, that you would grant that all-sufficient grace to those who mourn. We pray that you would indeed give the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We would ask, O Lord, that in these moments, that the family particularly would know that real and special sense of your presence, of your comfort, of your grace. We pray, Lord, for Trish, for Harry and Kathy, for Charmin and Jada, for all the extended family, Lord, for all the friends that are gathered here. We would ask, O Lord, that in these moments you would visit us, that there would be the realization that Christ is present here. And we would ask, Lord, that you would give to us all that sobriety. We remember the words of the preacher, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of laughter. For there are lessons to be learned here for all the living, knowing what our end will be. Lord, teach us today. We pray that through this time that we are gathered here, that our attentions might be given to spiritual and eternal matters. We pray, Lord, for the help and the consolation. We pray for the Spirit of God to be ministering through the Word of God as it is read, through the message that is given to the people here gathered. Lord, give us each one ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. Lord, come and visit us today, we pray. Make this a time that honors Christ, a time that gives all praise and all glory unto the God of heaven. We confess, Lord, that things have here happened that defy our understanding. But Lord, through it all, we confess and acknowledge that You are a great God, that You are a good God, that all Your ways are righteous ways. Lord, bring us to that trust. Bring us to that sense of our utter dependence and reliance upon Your goodness and grace. Lord, so minister today to that end, we pray. Exalt Your Son here in our presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand here today not only as a minister to the family, but as a friend, as by law part of the extended family. I share the grief, the sorrow, and give my deepest sympathy and condolences to Trish and Harry and Kathy, Jada, Charm. When I first learned of this on Friday evening, it fell on my lot to call Chad and knew that he was going to have to tell Charmin. To know what went on there after I hung up broke my heart. And I could only imagine what the news would be when Harry and Kathy learned, when Trish learned. And the question that they had and that I had, and I know that we all have, is why has this happened? There's no answer to that question. But God, who is great, and God, who is good, is the only answer that can satisfy, even if we did know all the reasons. God is our stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who are His. And He has promised, knowing us, to give us the help, the comfort, that we need in these very desperate and troubling times. Friday evening, my mind went immediately to the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes that reminded us that for every purpose, for every season, for every time, there is a purpose. That all of the times of our lives are ordained by God and are in His hands. And then that statement that so much defies what we see many times, that He has made all things beautiful in His time. It's difficult with the eye of sight to see the beauty of the weeping times. But God has ordained these, and God has set these for His glory and for His purpose, to the end that we find nothing after Him. And then again, in the 9th chapter, I thought of these words and how they fit so well the tragedy that is before us. But the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, that as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, and it falleth suddenly upon them. It's the realization that our times are in God's hands that is the only answer to troubled hearts in troubling times. Life is frail, it's fragile, and it's brief at best. And the occasion of death that brings us to this house of mourning today is for us designed by God to be an occasion for us to take it to heart, to know that this is the end of us all. And Sean's coffin that is before us preaches a sermon that is more powerful, a sermon that is more effective than any words that men can utter concerning the uncertain timing of our certain end. I trust today that in this worship service, and this is the desire of the family, that this is a worship service, that our hearts be drawn to Christ, that our attention be drawn to eternal things. We do pray that as we are gathered here, that we might well grasp the sobriety of the moment to learn the seriousness of eternity that is before us all. May I read these words from the Scriptures that I trust will minister God's grace and God's goodness to us as we are here in this ordained house of mourning. From the 39th Psalm, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The glorious words from Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Then those well-known words of the Lord Jesus, given to his disciples in the midst of very troubling times. And it was in the time of trouble that Christ commanded his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then finally, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians that I trust will be our prayer for those today who mourn. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. May God make it so.
It goes beyond the highest form.
Once again, we'll ask you to take a hymnal, please, and turn to 430. 430 tremendous words of John Newton. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise for the Savior's name. Let's stand together as we sing.
Briefly bow in prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we sing these words as words of prayer to Thee, that Thou wilt truly enable us to praise and wonder. We thank Thee that our trust is in the name of the Lord. We freely confess that we cannot understand the circumstances that bring us together today. We confess to Thee that we cannot plumb the depths of the purposes of God, even overruling the evil deeds of men. But our trust is in Thee. Thou hast said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear,
not because we have all the answers, but because Thou art our God. Bless this family circle. Bless the Walsh family circle. Minister to all who mourn. Now, Lord, bless the meditation upon Thy word today, and lead out our souls after Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On behalf of the Sandlin family, I would first of all like to thank you all for coming here today to support them in the great tragedy that has befallen this family circle. Your presence, your kindness, your love, and your prayers in the past few days, and indeed more so in the days to come, have been and will be a deep source of comfort and of solace to these sorrowing folk. Then on your behalf, I would like to say to the Sandlin family that they have our deepest, most sincere sympathy in this tragic loss. And we would assure them of our sincere love and of the pledge of our continuing support and friendship in the hard times that are to come. Tricia has lost the husband of her youth while they both were yet coming to the full bloom of life. We grieve with Trish today. We grieve for her. Tricia, I pray that the God who inspired the prophet Isaiah to write the words of chapter 54, verses 4 and 5, will seal them to your heart and will be your strength and consolation. Speaking to Israel, he said, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Harry and Kathy have lost their only son. And what can anybody say to parents so bereaved? Harry and Kathy, as I told our folk Sabbath morning, while we cannot honestly say we feel what you feel, I assure you that we feel that you feel. And we feel with you, and we feel for you. We commend you to God and to the word of His grace. For above all, He knows what you're feeling. Our Heavenly Father did not lose His Son to death. He gave Him to die as a sacrifice for our sins. He knows your grief as no one else can. And I trust that you will find comfort and sustaining grace in the great truth that the men have just been singing. Where with ink the ocean filled, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on this old earth a quill, where every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Both you and Trish will find that Satan will seek to make you doubt the love of God. But be assured that he, in giving his Son, has with him given the pledge of every needed grace. As Paul said, he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Sharman and Jada have lost their only brother. And today, their hearts and their homes lie under the dark cloud of a grief that is too deep to be either explained or expressed. But they're not friendless. Beyond the support of devoted husbands in Chad and Nathan, and family and friends, they have, as the scripture says, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The wider family circle of the Sandlins and the Wilsons have felt the thundering and sundering power of sudden death. They too are numbed and shocked. They too need the comfort and the grace that only he who died and rose again from the dead can give, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we prayerfully commend them. Many people have been touched by this double tragedy. And to them all, but particularly to the immediate Sandlin family circle and Jada's family, or Trisha's family, and to the Walsh family, for they also are going through a deep and terrible valley, a time of unspeakable suffering. And tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, I will be with them in their grief at their funeral. To them all, I offer, and I think I can speak for all who have gathered with you today, the sincere and prayerful sympathy of God's people. I've known the Sandlins for many years, and I'm honored to call them my friends. I saw Sean grow up from boyhood to manhood. Since his marriage, he's been making his own way in the world, and I haven't seen much of him over the past number of years. However, one would say coincidentally, I think better providentially, just before Christmas, my wife and I met Tricia and Sean, I suppose doing what we were doing, some Christmas shopping. And on that occasion, just in a 5 or 10 minute conversation, we found Sean the same personable, pleasant, well, young man that we had always known. And it's hard to believe that he's gone. Crudely wrenched away by an assassin's hand. God knows who did this. It is a diabolic deed without justification of any kind. God knows who did it. And he has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And I pray that God will give to our police investigators the necessary information, insight, and wisdom to find the perpetrator or perpetrators of this diabolic deed, so that these families, so cruelly robbed of their loved ones, can find some sense of justice. But I want you folks to know that divine justice is certain, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. And so it is with confidence that we leave the ultimate issue of these horrific killings to the God of truth and righteousness. Meantime, as the minister of Christ, it's my task to lead this family and their friends to the comfort and the guidance of the Word of God. Because it's only there that they can find hope. It's through the Scriptures that you meet the God of hope, and the hope becomes real to you. I don't come here with some very neat little prepackaged outline that a preacher may file away for use whenever the occasion may arise. I've asked the Lord what we should say today and what should be on our hearts. And I must confess that the leading of the Lord sounded strange to me, and it will sound no doubt strange to you until you think a little bit more fully. But the Lord conducted my thoughts to David and what he said upon learning of the death of an infant son. He had been fasting and praying while the son was sick. He was greatly distressed. When his courtiers realized the child was dead, they were afraid to approach him, wondering if it wouldn't drive him completely over the top. Could he mentally take what they were now about to say? But he surprised them by stopping his fasting and stopping his praying. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, we read, he said, "Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I realized that Sean was not an infant. But every parent here, especially any with any sympathy for this occasion, will know that today he is still his parents' child. And they will know also that the love the parents bear and the love that his sorrowing wife bears is not lessened but deepened by his passage from boyhood to manhood. So the words of David are not inappropriate, but rather teach us very valuable lessons. As I thought of them, I realized something that really needs to be emphasized. I'm always shocked when I read the newspapers when people write letters to the dead, when they address their dead loved ones. I'm always shocked when I hear the superstition, the blank paganism that is so rampant in America today, that the dead one is still with me. He's standing with me. This is necromancy, not Christianity. The first thing that I realized, and I want you folk to realize it, and this gathered congregation to realize it, is that we cannot pray for the dead. That's a solemn lesson. For the dead either do not need our prayers, or they cannot benefit from our prayers. Those who die in Christ are with Christ, and those with Christ do not need our prayers. For them the journey's over, the tears are gone, and heaven has begun. They do not need our prayers. And for those who die without Christ, they cannot benefit from our prayers, because to be without Christ is to be without hope for all eternity. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for every Christian parent here. What a lesson for every believer here. Do your praying for people while they are alive. Invest your time and your effort in intercession before God while they are alive. For when death comes, it is too late to pray. And learn something else. Make sure you seek Christ in life. Make sure before God ever calls you into eternity that you have taken time to get on your knees before God and in repentance and faith embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. Because if you die without Him, the greatest intercessors who have ever lived cannot prevail with God for you. We cannot pray for the dead. David's words teach us also that we cannot bring back the dead. He shall not return to me. And on a human level, that is the ongoing tragedy. And I want you, please, to keep this before the Lord. I believe that you who have gathered here today, just as the ministers in the pulpit, gather in honest sympathy. But tomorrow when you walk into your home, it will be the same as it was today, unless death touches you. When I walk into my home, it will be the same as it is today. Trisha's home will not be the same. It's a solemn thing. There will be times when she thinks she hears His voice. There will be times when she feels this is all a sad and terrible nightmare. But He will not return. We cannot bring back the dead. Death is not reversible. The wise woman said to David, "We must needs die. We are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again." Death is not reversible. And yet, you know, there will be a resurrection. In the 5th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus takes some time to emphasize the truth of the resurrection. In the 11th chapter of John, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." There is a resurrection of the just. Not the people who, by their good works and character, impress God. For there's not a sinner in the history of the world could ever do that. But the people who, as sinners, came to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Were justified by faith that is in Christ. They will be raised immortal. They will be raised to eternal glory with Christ. I trust you're ready for that great day. I trust that if you learn anything, as Dr. Barrett was quoting from the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a better place to be than the gayest place in Greenville. This is a better place to be than the biggest party that Greenville has ever thrown. This is better than the house of worldly rejoicing. There would be things to becloud your brain. There where the booze flows and the jokes run and the frivolous conversation fills the air, there are things to act like a drug to make you not think of what you should think about. But here, you must think. You must think. There is a resurrection. We cannot bring the dead back, but God will raise every body from the grave. He will, in His own creative way and with His own creative power, put those bodies back. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. Sufficient that He does, and He will do it. For there's not only a resurrection unto life, but a resurrection to the second death. I trust today that you will recognize the truth of that and let it sink in, because the final lesson that David's words teach us is that we too must die. And we too must go to eternity. David's words are words spoken in the shadow of death. My words reach you today over the coffin and the corpse of a 30-year-old young man. We too must die. We too must go to eternity. David's words had in them an element of delight. Oh, his heart was broken. But this is the hope of the gospel, that there is a joy in the Lord when there is a deep unhappiness with our circumstances. And his delight was this, that he knew where his son was with Christ. His delight went even deeper because he knew that while he could not bring back his son, he would go to be with him. What a glory that is. Paul had those beautiful words that God has, through the gospel, brought life and immortality to light. Can you be sure that if I were officiating today at your funeral, could you be sure that while you were absent from the body, you would be present with the Lord? That's the question this coffin makes you answer. And I address Sean's family, immediate family, extended family, and friends. I address all who have gathered with them today, as one dying man to a group of dying men and women. I address you in the name of God Almighty and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I charge you to be prepared to meet your God. How can a man ever have the assurance that David had? Is it presumption? Is it whistling in the dark? Is it simply saying trite, empty, little religious phrases? No, sir. This is something that came from the depths of the truth of revealed Scripture. Men and women, how can you be sure? Realize God is, and Jesus Christ is His Son. Realize that you must meet God, the judge of all the earth. and that you are not by nature or character or practice prepared to meet God. We think of the drunkard, the thief, or even the murderer. And we say, well, they are sinners. But the Scripture says, we all have sinned and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. God does not judge you or me by the feeble sense of man. He does not set us beside the flawed standard of someone else's wicked life and say, you're better than they are, therefore you are all right for me. God does not talk that relativistic nonsense. God holds you by the standard of the glorious holiness that is His very nature. He says, you come short. Realize you're going to meet God. You are not ready, because He demands a perfect righteousness. I remember a young Roman Catholic lady to whom I was witnessing in an office in Belfast one day, saying to me, as an argument why she was certain to go to purgatory and couldn't ever hope to go straight to heaven, she said, only absolute perfection could get into heaven. I said, Gwen, you are absolutely right. Only absolutely perfect righteousness can gain an entrance into heaven. But where can a poor sinner get such a righteousness? Romans chapter 4 gives us the answer. God justifies the ungodly. That's a miracle. How does He do it? He sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, fulfilling every precept of the law on our behalf, who died an atoning death and shed His precious blood to meet the penalty of the broken law on our behalf. And in His life and through His atonement, He wove a robe of seamless, spotless righteousness, which God freely gives to every believer in Christ. When a believer dies, be it at the end of an assassin's gun or from old age, when a believer dies, he stands before God invested with the very righteousness of Christ. And only when God can exclude Christ from heaven can He exclude one, even the weakest of His believing people. Therefore, prepare to meet God. If Sean Sandlin could come here and stand before you one last time. I've said we cannot bring him back, but I can guarantee you one thing. Could I, by some miracle, bring him back for 2 minutes? I know what the message would be. And so do you. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. In my last church in Ballymoney in Northern Ireland, I buried another 30-year-old. She did not die at the hand of an assassin. She died as a surgeon was seeking to perform a very unusual, almost impossible surgery without which she would have died very soon. she bled to death. I'd been with her the night before, and Eileen believed we were meeting for the last time on this earth. I will never forget that funeral service. And I will never forget it because Eileen, in her death, slew more than in her life for Christ. And a goodly number of precious souls came to Christ. Some of them are in heaven today, because God spoke to them through her death. And I know that Trish and Harry and Kathy desire that through Sean's death and through their unspeakable loss, some of their friends will stop and consider and be saved by faith in Christ. May the Lord bless you. Trish, we will keep you in our prayers. Harry, Kathy, Sharman, Jada, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Walk with God. Do not let the devil embitter your hearts or make them cold to Him. Walk with God, and you will find that He will not disappoint you. He has spoken loud and clear in your family. He has brought great sorrow. But one reason He allows this is that if you will walk with God, He will give you through this a ministry far more important than anything you've ever done before, to others in deep need, that you will be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith you yourselves are comforted of God. May God bless you and keep you for His name's sake. The family have asked that we close the service by singing the hymn number 457. From every stormy wind that blows. This is a stormy wind that's blown. Their retreat, as the hymn says, is the mercy seat. Let's stand together as we sing 457, after which Pastor Braham will lead us in the closing prayer and benediction.
Thank you. Let's all seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord and our gracious God, we thank Thee that we may sing of Thy mercy. And oh, Father, what comfort on this occasion most of all we take in those words of our Lord, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Oh, Lord, we bless Thee for Thy mercies, even the ones, O God, we cannot see nor understand. And, Father, it is our hope in those mercies today that cause us to praise Thee, to give Thee thanks this day, and to know, O God, that we may trust in Thee, and as was just said, not be disappointed. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here today. And, Father, we would humbly ask Thee for that same presence to guard and guide this precious family as they grieve their loss in the coming days. O Father, we ask Thee in Thy mercy that Thou wilt draw nigh to them. We pray that Thou wilt seal to them the comfort and encouragement of Thy word. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be pleased to give the lie to every insinuation of the wicked one to seek to dishearten or discourage them. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt comfort them with the sense of Thy presence, and that Thou doest all things well, and that all things work together for good to Thy well-beloved people, and that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the comforter of His people, that He draws nigh unto us. And so, Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt give them much grace, much of Thy mercy in these days. And, Father, we do thank Thee this day that Thou art God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. We do thank Thee, O God, that none of this has taken Thee by surprise. We do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast had a purpose of good in it, even though to us it may not be the easiest thing for us. And so, Father, we thank Thee for Thy love. Thank Thee that that love has been extolled and remembered today. Thank Thee, O gracious God, that Thou dost do for us not what we need, not what we want, but what we need. And, O Father, today we do thank Thee that in all of this Thou hast indeed been merciful. And now, Father, we pray in Thy goodness and grace that Thou wilt indeed comfort this family and comfort all our hearts. And, Father, these precious eternal lessons which have been set before us today, Lord, let them not be lost on any one of us. O blessed Lord, may eternity be set before our eyes, and may we live in time with eternity in view. So grant us now Thy grace, we pray. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us, particularly that Spirit of comfort and of grace. And, O grant us to know, O God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is still today Emmanuel, God with us. Grant us now Thy Spirit's presence and help, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.